All right. And we went to their church. It was weird going to a church and not preaching. So I will say, I don't know which way I liked it better, but... So we're talking about help from the Lord today. In 1993, famous country singer Willie Nelson, and we all probably know who Willie Nelson are, unless you're one of the kiddos. Willie Nelson was 60 years old back in 1993. And that year, he shared some unusual advice with his then 23-year-old daughter, Paula. Willie said this. He said, "Paula, look at everything I do closely, and then do exactly the opposite." Okay? See, that's probably the best advice Willie's ever given. Willie lived a life of kind of... He liked life. But that's probably the best advice Willie ever gave anybody. And it's the same kind of advice that I want you guys to take today as we go through today's scripture. Okay? And I say that because the Pharisees and the Sadducees and even the Lord's own disciples are going to show us what not to do as we seek to follow Jesus Christ. Okay? So do the opposite. We need to do opposite of what they did. And God's word is going to help us to see how to get the spiritual help we need in life. So if you haven't already, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 16. So I encourage you to open there. We're going to be starting in verse 1 as we continue our series on the book of Matthew. So, as you turn there, do you ever feel like you need spiritual help? Does anybody ever feel like they just need some spiritual help? Because I know I sure do, right? Especially when I'm struggling or I see other people that I love deeply struggling with faults, failures, or weaknesses, right? I also need spiritual help when I see people I love trying to cope with the unfair things that happen in this world to us, right? They seem unfair to us at times. See, if you've never felt like you need spiritual help, I want to tell you something. You need a lot of spiritual help. In fact, you may not even be a believer if you think you're a believer. But regardless, lost or saved this morning, we all can cry out to the Lord for the help we need. And this morning's message, we're going to hear four prayer requests, four cries to God for the spiritual help that we need. And we're going to start there with the first prayer request is this: Lord, help us see your signs, okay? Help us see your signs. And in verse 1 through 4, the hard-hearted Jewish elites could not see the Lord's sign. And we're going to read that together now. So join with me in verse 1 of chapter 16. It says this: "Now when the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He said, 'When evening comes, you say, it will be fair weather because the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today because the sky is red and darkening. You know how to judge correctly the appearance of the sky, but you cannot evaluate the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah.' Then he left them and went away." You see, the scribes and the Pharisees had already asked Jesus for a sign like this. And we've already covered a sign like this previously. In fact, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38, they said this: "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." And in the next verse, 39, Jesus answered them saying this: an evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights." Right? This was the same thing. They were asking the same sign. They wanted more signs. They wanted to see more. And we know, right, that God surely gives signs, right? That's he does. He gives us signs. He still leads and guides his people, right? He still speaks to us if we will listen, right? God speaks through the quiet and calm voice of his Holy Spirit, urging us to do the right thing at the right time. God can speak through our circumstances. Sometimes he speaks to people through dreams, right? But most of all, God speaks to us through his word, right? God speaks to us. He gives us signs. So why in the world did Jesus say this in verse 4? A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it, except the sign of Jonah. Why did he say that? If God's the God of giving signs to his people, why would he say, I'm not going to give you a sign here? Well, the reason is why is because there was never going to be enough signs for those hard-hearted, unbelieving people. And he knew that. Because no generation had ever seen as many signs as that generation had seen. Right? They were with Jesus. They saw the countless miracles. The Pharisees and Sadducees had heard the reports, right? Many of them had seen them firsthand, right? Something we don't get to see a lot. We hear a lot of stories, don't we? They saw them firsthand. Up to this point in Matthew, there are at least 18 reports of miracles. And I'm talking about reports of miracles that involved thousands of people. It wasn't just a few people who saw these miracles. It wasn't just the 12 that were seeing these miracles. Thousands of people were seeing Jesus do these miracles. Miracles like healing many from a number of ailments, right? He casting out demons with his word. He was able to calm the wind and the raging sea. Feeding many with just a little food, right? Jesus also walking on water on the raging sea. And not only him walking on water, he made it possible for Peter to walk on that same water, right? These were some of the miracles he's doing. I found this story that kind of ties into walking on water, and I wish I would have found it when I talked about walking on water, but I'm going to share it here. I like the story about a 4-year-old boy. His name is Jonathan, and one summer day, Jonathan's mom came out to him as he was playing outside on the patio with his lunch, and she found him, and he had a little pool of water, kind of those little individual kiddie pools, and he was taking a bucket and taking the water out and dumping it out. And with great determination, he was draining that little pool, and his mom put his food down and asked him what he was doing. And the frustrated 4-year-old replied this. He said, I was trying to be like Jesus and walk on the water, but this water doesn't seem to work. Well, I could tell you it could have worked for Jesus. He could walk on that water. But anyways, I thought that was a cute story and I wanted to share it. See, all of these miracles, church, were not enough for people like those hard-hearted unbelievers we see in this morning's scripture. It wasn't enough. Okay? John 12:37 speaks about Christ rejecting leaders like these. There, the God's word says this: although Jesus had performed so many miracles, miraculous signs before them, they still refused to believe in him. Right? And then in Matthew 27:42, Jesus hung on the cross dying for our sins. Right? And men like these unbelievers gleefully mocked the Lord with these words: he saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. If he comes down from the cross, we will believe in him. Right? There was never going to be a miracle, a sign, anything that was going to open their eyes. That's what Jesus is facing here. Paul explained it this way in 1 Corinthians 1. It's on the screen for you, verse 21 through 24. It says this: for since in the wisdom of God the world by its wisdom did not know God. God was pleased to save those who believe by the foolishness of preaching. For Jews demanded miraculous signs, and Greeks asked for wisdom. But we preach about a crucified Christ, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, church, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest sign the world will ever have. Right? The greatest sign. And this was the Lord's message when he talked about the sign of the prophet Jonah here in verse 4. The crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest sign that we'll ever see. And we have the ability to see the sign through God's word, right? We've seen it. But if we will not receive the sign, then we will not be saved. We have to believe in our crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So Lord, help. Please help us to see your signs. And second, Lord, help us go against the flow. Okay? That's number two. The second prayer request for us today. God, please help us go against the flow of the evil we see all around us today. Now, I don't know about you, I'm human, and it's easy for me to go with the flow, isn't it? We just naturally kind of want to go with the flow. If everybody else is doing, why not? Right? Jumping off that bridge sounds like a great idea, doesn't it? Right? You want to go with the flow. We want to fit in with our friends, don't we? Kids, school's starting. You're going to be tempted to do bad things because you, all your friends are doing it. That doesn't mean it's right. The flow is doing what your friends are doing when you know it's wrong. We want to fit in with our coworkers, right? We want to fit in with our families. The problem is, the majority of the time, the flow is not the flow of God. Instead, the flow is typically evil, or at best, not bringing glory to God in some way. And that's the problem. We need to go against the evil flow. And verse 4 points us to this request because here Jesus said this, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. Guess what? We are definitely part of a wicked and adulterous generation today, right? We are. And if this is news to you, come talk to me and I can easily pull up one newscast and open your eyes, right? The words that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3 could certainly describe our society today. We're going to look at those words. Paul told this to Timothy. He said this in verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving. I couldn't pronounce this word whenever I was reading it. Help me with it. What Dale said. Slanderers, right? Without self-control, savage, opposed to what is good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, loving pleasure rather than loving God. They will maintain the outward appearance of religion, but will have repudiated its power. So avoid people like these. I don't know about you, but that sure sounds like the world we live in 2025. That sounds like the world I see as I'm scrolling through mindlessly on Facebook that I need to stop doing, right? People are in love with themselves, right? No. You need to be in love with God. Good question. Sure sounds like the United States in our day and age. And it's nothing new. It's been getting like this for the past 60 years or more. It's slowly, the things that God doesn't agree with God has slowly become acceptable in our country, right? Our society, our culture. But God, church, will help us go against the flow in our evil world today. We can do that by the words we say. Well, we do it through His strength and His power and through the Holy Spirit. And through that, we can do that by the words we say. We can do that by the way we live. And we can do that especially by the way we love. Are we loving correctly? Verse 4 ends with these somber words. It says, "Then he left them and went away." Jesus left. He departed. And I may be reading into this a little bit too much, but maybe it's time for us to leave and depart from the evil ways that we might have been doing before. Separate ourselves. Sometimes things in our life, we need physical separation. It's not good enough just to be like, oh, I'm not gonna go on the computer today, right? I'm not going to be on my phone today. Sometimes we need to physically remove it from our lives. We need to leave it behind. So Lord, help. Please help us go against the flow of evil in our day. And thirdly this morning, help us to trust you more. Okay? Help us to trust you more. Jesus, please help us to trust in you more than we ever did before. Help us to trust in your greatness. Help us to trust in your goodness. See, in verse 5 through 8, the disciples were not trusting in the Lord to provide for them. We're going to read that now. Verse 5 says this. When the disciples went to the other side, they forgot to take bread. "Watch out," Jesus said to them. "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." So they began to discuss this among themselves, saying, "It is because we brought no bread." When Jesus learned of this, he said, "You who have such little faith, why are you arguing among yourselves about having no bread?" In other words, oh, you of little faith, why are you worrying about bread? Why are you so focused on something you know I can provide? That's kind of what Jesus was saying to his disciples. And in verse 9 through 10, Jesus asked them and us this, "Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up?" Jesus must be getting very frustrated. we just talked about, and we thought it was crazy that the disciples had already forgotten about the feeding of the 5,000 when we were talking about the feeding of the 4,000. And now they've already forgotten about both of those in a way, right? It's as if Jesus was saying here, "Don't you understand and remember my greatness? All bread comes from me. I can turn a little crumb into a mountain of bread. And I can surely provide you with all the bread you will ever need. Don't you understand and remember my greatness? And what about my goodness? Don't you understand and remember my goodness? I had compassion on those thousands of hungry people out in the wilderness. I have compassion on all people, and I surely will have compassion on you." That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Have you ever seen the greatness and the goodness of God in your own life? Of course we have. If we sat down and really thought about it, you could probably fill pages upon pages. Over and over, we've seen how great and good our God is. Well, God is just as great as he was 2,000 years ago. God is just as good as he was 2,000 years ago. But just like the first disciples, sometimes we need a reminder, don't we? We like to focus on the negative things in life. And sometimes it's good to focus on the good and the great things that God has done for us. So Lord, help. Please help us to trust you more than ever before. And lastly this morning, help us to live by your word. This is the fourth prayer request for us this morning. God, help us to live by your word. And in verse 6, Jesus was trying to teach his disciples something very important. Again, he says this, "Watch out," Jesus said to them. "Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Yeast, of course, does what? Right? It makes bread rise. It makes bread rise, and in my opinion, is what makes bread good. Personally, I don't like non-risen bread very much. And God often used yeast as a symbol of sin. He did this because the yeast, it works its way throughout all the bread and all the parts of the bread, the wheat, and makes it to all rise. It immerses itself in it. And he did this because yeast grows and tends to affect every part of the dough. And any baker knows when the yeast or leavening agent is not working, right? You can tell when that yeast is not working. Obviously, it becomes dense and heavy instead of light and fluffy. You can tell. But the disciples were having a hard time understanding this analogy, so the Lord strongly corrected them. In verse 11, it says this, "How could you not understand that I was not speaking to you about bread? But beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees." You see, here in verse 11, when the Lord warned us about the yeast for the doctrine of the Pharisees specifically, Jesus was effectively saying this, "Beware of the proud, legalistic teachings of the Pharisees." Right? Watch out for spiritual pride. Don't put man's traditions over my truth. Don't ever think that your religious zeal is a substitute for God's mercy and grace. Then on the other hand, the Sadducees were a small group. We haven't really talked about the Sadducees much, but they were there, kind of the players in the background. The Sadducees were a small group of wealthy, worldly aristocrats who collaborated with Rome. They wanted to work with Rome. They liked what Rome was doing, basically. And they were mainly concerned with keeping their wealth and their privilege. And the big kicker is they did not believe in the power of God. They didn't believe God had power like he has. So here in verse 11, when the Lord warned us about the yeast of the doctrine of the Sadducees, Jesus was in effect saying this, "Beware of worldly teachings that deny the power of God." Don't doubt God's word. Don't do it. And don't tell and don't let the things of this world become more important to you than the things of God. That's what the yeast was, he was warning them about. Because it just takes a little bit to infect a whole batch of dough, right, Mel? To throw off your dough. A little bit of yeast. A little bit of sourdough. A little, whatever leavening agent you're using, right? We may be living 2,000 years later, but we still must be aware of the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We can't let that take foothold. And especially the yeast of rejecting Jesus Christ. And be aware of anything that weakens the importance of Christ in your life. Right? After Jesus chastised his disciples and challenged them with the truth, verse 12 says this, Then they understood that he had not told them to be on guard against the yeast and bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Church, may the Lord help us to understand at times when we need to understand. Because so often we don't. Help us to understand and apply the word in our lives. Why did the disciples understand? Why were they able to understand? Well, one way is because Jesus told them, but also because they were being close to him, right? If they, in verse 11, said, oh, I don't understand, this is what I think, and then took off and wasn't spending time with Jesus, guess what? They probably would still not understand. But they were staying close to Jesus. They were listening to him. They were trying to learn and understand. They accepted his correction and they tried their best to follow Jesus. All of the disciples were becoming more and more like Jesus. How about us? Are we trying to become more and more like Jesus? Because if we're not spending time in this thing, it's not going to happen. This is our connection to God besides through prayer. This has the answers we're looking for. We just have to find them. You got to be in the Word. I like the story about a 10-year-old boy named Cameron. And one day he walked into his pastor's office and he needed to talk. And Cameron had a request. He said this. He said, I'd like to be baptized. We were learning about Jesus' baptism in Sunday school, and the teacher asked the class who was baptized, and all the other kids raised their hands but me. I want to be baptized too. So the pastor asked, like any good pastor would be from this response, Cameron, do you really want to be baptized just because everybody else is baptized? He looked up and replied this. He said, no. I want to be baptized because it means I belong to God. Good answer, right? The pastor was touched and said this, well, how about Sunday? Cameron smiled, turned to concerned, and when she said that, and he said this, do I have to be baptized in front of all those people in the church? Can't I just be baptized by a friend in a pool somewhere or in a river? And the pastor asked, where in the world did you come up with that idea? Cameron replied, well, Jesus was baptized by his cousin, right? John, in a river. And caught off guard, the pastor said this, you have a point, but if a friend baptized you in the river, how would the church recognize it? Now, I'm a believer that you should be baptized in the community of believers, so this next part of the story does not align, but it is good. And Cameron thought about this as the pastor got a footstool to get a book on the top shelf. And Cameron wildly said, I guess they would recognize it by the way I'm living my life, right? That's how we should live our life. People should recognize how we're living our life by the way we're living our life. They should recognize that we are a believer by the way we live. It shouldn't be a guess. We shouldn't have to guess. People shouldn't have to guess. Cameron got it right. Everybody ought to be able to tell that we belong to Jesus by the way we live, right? That's how people should know. Because you live your life just like I live my life, and I live my life by what the Bible says. That's how we should know. And God's greatest goal is for us to be like Jesus, isn't he? But we desperately need his help. We do. We can't do it on our own. You'd be foolish to even try. We need the Lord's help. I like what philosopher Blaise Pascal said. He said, Lord, help me do great things as though they were little, since I do them with your power. And little things as though they were great, since I do them in your name, amen. That's our mindset. That's what our mindset needs to be. I've never read this book because I don't like to read, but who's ever read the book Roots? Anybody? By Alex Haley. I don't have a picture of it. Roots. You watched the movie. That would have been me. School, I was like, okay, which of these books has a movie? That's the one I'm doing my report on. Anyways, I like author Alex Haley. It has nothing to do with Roots, and more to do with Alex Haley. Had an unusual picture hanging in his office wall. And I think I got it. Well, this isn't the picture, but this was basically it. It was a picture of a turtle on top of a fence post, right? Pretty impressive. As far as I know, turtles couldn't do that, right? When asked about this picture, they would ask, why is that there? Why do you have that? It's just nothing of a picture. Why is that the one thing you have up in your office? And Haley answered this. He said this, every time I write something significant, every time I read my words and think that they are wonderful, and every time I begin to feel proud of myself, I look at the turtle on top of the fence post and remember that he did not get there on his own. He had help, right? Church, we need to remember to ask for help. We are not where we are because of our own doing. We're through God's blessing, God providing. We must remember that we got here with the help of God, and he is the provider of every blessing that we have. Amen. Now, I typically close with a prayer after we sing, but today I felt led to do a prayer before we sing. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing our closing song. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time. And Lord, we need your help. Please, God, help us to see your signs, especially the sign of the cross, Father God, and what that means. And Father God, help us to go against the flow of evil in our day, as it's so easy for us just to go and do what everybody else is doing, Lord. But challenge us to go against that flow, to stand firm on what we believe. Help us to trust you more than ever before, God. And help us learn to live by your word so that people will see Jesus in us. In your holy name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand now as we close with a celebration. In my opinion, come Christians, join to sing.